right, I got a few, actually some additional announcements before we start today. But last week, many of you know we prayed for Lisa Fisher's father, John, who had an emergency open heart surgery. Well, the surgery went well, and he is at home right now. Amen. So let's keep him in our prayers, his healing, and of course Lisa is very grateful for all the prayers, so let's keep going to our God for that, amen? Also, this week, Ron had an opportunity to go, I believe it was to San Antonio, was it? For our AMA conference, that's our African Missions Association, and as you know, we support six nations in East Africa, so Ron had an opportunity to go there to learn, to fellowship with a lot of the churches that support all of the continent of Africa, and actually have some great fellowship with the brothers in East Africa. And from there, many of you know our brother William Mauki, who was here sometime last year from Nairobi, Kenya, and he spoke with us also. He's going to be here this coming Sunday, and he's going to preach again for us. So that's something we just found out. Amen. Let's be ready to give and love up on William. Also, our brother, we have a brother here, and his name is Ramon. Where is Ramon? Yes. So, many of you don't know it, but Ramon took the North Carolina State Bar, and he passed it. Yeah, he showed me the letter, and I said, yeah, all that junk you were talking about, I'm not going to pass it, and I don't know, and look at this! Yeah, but that's fired up, though. Congratulations. Congratulations. And about 12:30 today, it will be official that Jennifer and I will be married for 29 years. I'm thinking, what? 29 years? Really? That actually happened. So, amen to that. So that is great. Okay. Now we're going to jump into it here. Our topic today. The title of the sermon is The Divisive Nature of Sin. Yeah, I know. Yeah, right in it. And today it's going to challenge you to dig deeper into God's Word. It's going to be a series, actually, about the divisive nature of sin. And in Isaiah 59, the Bible says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And that's what sin does. It divides. Divisive. Creating disunity or dissension or disagreement. Your faith is going to be challenged. There will be questions that will not get answered today. In fact, there will be some questions that you have that will not get answered until you meet God on that day. This is not a feel-good series, but it is necessary for us to have the right perspective about ourselves, the world we live in, and of God. I mean, let's be honest. Even though in here and in many churches across the world, we know that our sin separates us from God, right? And we know how destructive sin is, right? Our sin, right? And yet God gets charged so much with wrongdoing. He gets charged for it. He gets blamed. And I think because we really don't understand the depth of sin and what it actually has done to us and the world. Because I believe if we did, and when we do, we will fall on our knees in praise of God because of Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. And it was light. And God went on this 6-day journey of creating incredible, awesome things. Things that are too wonderful for us to understand. Things that we can't explain. Things that we just marvel at. And many of you have been to different parts of the world and you've seen God's creation and you marvel at it. I've had an opportunity just to go to a few places and see the power and the majesty of God. And it's blow away. I remember one time we were on a family vacation in Sydney. Our oldest daughter and I were in the ocean, and it was close to evening time, and we're facing the horizon. I said, what do you think about when you just look way out there? And she said, I think of God. I said, yeah, me too. It's how powerful it is and how powerful God is. And there's so much we see of God's greatness in creation. As a matter of fact, God's word tells us that mankind should believe, because of the creation, mankind should believe in God's truth, his eternal power, and his divine nature just by seeing the creation. As a matter of fact, it says that the creation takes away men's excuses about not believing and serving God. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. And let's read it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. They're without excuse just by seeing the creation. And when we really submit to God, just from the creation, we fall to our knees in submission, in honor, and in praise because of how great our God is. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 1, please. But then 6 times in chapter 1, as God creates, each day that he created, it says that, and God saw that it was good. So he's looking at, he's experiencing a joy of his creation, and he says it was good. But at the completion of his creation, in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That's how encouraged he was at his creation. Now, by this time, when he said it was very good, he created man and woman. It's like, this is very good. The joy of his creation. And then we look over when Adam sees Eve. I mean, you got to think about it. God created Eve himself, right? So Adam is with all the animals, and of course, there's no match for him. And God even sees, it's not right that man is alone. I'm going to create a suitable helper for him. I'm going to knock his socks off. Puts him in a deep sleep. Takes that rib out. Creates Eve. Adam wakes back up. I mean, you got to think. He was like, that's for me. read what he says. He says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All this was before sin entered the world. This part right here. And you just think of the enthusiasm that the man must have felt. And he says, bone of my bone, we're connected, we're united. But let's look at the state of men and women today. Let's look at the state of marriages today. Our brother, Guy Hammond, of course, for many of you, was here this past weekend. I think did a fantastic job for us. But in learning about his marriage, I felt deeply convicted as a husband. I've gotten with brothers and sisters and talked about the state of marriages. I've heard things that are happening. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a mess happening in our marriages. Let me just be plain. But here we see before sin entered, there was an enthusiasm, there was a joy that we need to chase again. That comes from the Lord. But he had to be blown away. But then something happened. And we go from this, and something very interesting, John Piper says that in a recent interview he did. He says, the Bible opens not with the beginning of evil, but with the presence of unexplained evil. And that's what happens, right? So we come into the picture with Eve being deceived by the serpent. Sin was already there, not in the garden, but Satan had already sinned. And so we're like, how did this begin to happen? But that's not our focus for today. But we go from that to turn over to chapter 6. From this beauty, from this purity, from this unstained place, from the man and the woman were both naked and felt no shame. Now, were they always going to be naked without clothes? I don't know. Probably not. But I don't know. Because God is always going from strength to strength. Things are always growing. But they weren't able to experience it because of sin. And look here in chapter 6. In verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The spiraling effects of sin. Now it says every inclination. An inclination is a person's natural tendency or urge. It's to act or feel in a particular way. It's like a disposition or, you know, your propensity. You could call it a slope or a slant. This is what, you know, man would usually do. Right? And it says every inclination. God looked down on man and saw that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, his tendency, the way that he would go, was always evil all the time. This is where mankind had gotten. So we go from purity to everything's fine to where every inclination of the hearts of man was only evil all the time. Now look at where the world is today. Just think about what you've heard, what you've read, what you've seen. Look at the state of the world today. Spiraling effects of sin. Back in chapter 3, again, the divisive nature of sin. Starting in verse 6, with Eve. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" He says, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, they felt no shame when they were first naked, right? It was all good. There was everything right about them being naked. But let's go back to the conversation that Eve had with the serpent. So, we know that deception comes in. So the serpent starts deceiving her. So temptation awoke with Eve, right? She started being tempted. But we know what the Bible says about temptation. Paul tells the church in Corinth that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, or so that you can escape and get out. That's where his faithfulness comes from. I know you're tempted. Okay. All right. So what are you going to do now? She had a choice. Well, what was she looking at? She saw the fruit. So she's already up on the tree. And you know how we can, how close can I get without, you know, crossing the line? So she's already close. Temptation is now awake in her. And so she looks at the fruit, and it says the fruit of the tree was good for food. Well, I know he said don't eat it, but if it's good for food, it can't be that bad, right? Because I can eat it, and it brings me nutrients. It can't be that bad. Have we ever justified? Yes. It can't be that bad. But then it says it was also pleasing to the eye. So now desire is awake. What are the things that you desire that you know are not good for you? Now, I'm talking to me too. But the things that you desire, and you know how it gets, right? So you start desiring things, and if you really start desiring it more and more, your palms get a little sweaty. Your heart starts to race, and you start thinking, okay, how can I do this? How can I, what can I do here so that this will be okay? Am I talking to anybody here? So think about those who are unbridled in their desire. And do not allow God to govern their hearts and their lives. So she sees that it's good. It's pleasing to the eye. And desirable for gaining wisdom. I can know more. Do you know the increase of knowledge is crippling to our world? Yes. Crippling. We live in a nation. We live in a world. We should know this. We have the right to know this. Because so many of our children right now are bombarded with information. It's crippling to them emotionally. Whether they admit it or not. But many of them know, and many of us see it. The same thing is for us. We want to know more. How much more can I know? And it weakens us and it discourages us. Sometimes it's like, look, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Don't even bring it up. Don't even say, did you hear? No. That's why gossip is so destructive. It's like, comes on up. Hey, let me tell you something that you didn't know. And then the desire to know. Yeah, tell me. And the next thing you know, you are caught up in it. Have you ever seen the movie Doubt? With Philip Seymour Hoffman and Meryl Streep. Meryl Streep plays a nun. Philip Seymour Hoffman plays a priest. Long story short, he gives a sermon about gossip. And I'm gonna mess it up a little bit, but the gist of it is this, is that a woman goes to a priest and she's confessing. And he says, do you understand the destructive nature of sin, of gossip? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up on top of this building on the roof, and I want you to get a pillow that's filled with feathers. And I want you to burst that pillow and let all the feathers fly out on the wind. And then once that happens, I want you to go and get every feather. She says, well, I can't do that. There's feathers I won't be able to find. I don't know where it went. And he says, that is the destructive nature of gossip. We start getting words out there and we do not know who's going to hear it and who it's going to affect. It's sin. They're feathers on the wind. We don't need to know everything. We need to know far less than we think and what we want. But she saw, hey, I can get knowledge. So then she eats it. Adam follows suit. And then they realize something that's false. They realized they were naked, which was true. But then they felt shame from it when they weren't supposed to. Sin, disobedience, not winning the battle and temptation brought shame and fear. There was no reason for them to fear God. And think about it. It says that they heard God walking through the garden. I mean, what must that have been like? What kind of relationship had that to be that they hear God walking through the garden? And he's walking through looking for them. For fellowship. I want to be with you. Where are you? Man, where are you? I'm thinking, wow. Who told you you were naked? And even now that we've been forgiven by God through Jesus, clean, right? I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm good enough. God is like, who told you to doubt? Why are you doubting? That's why my son died. No, you're not good enough, but because of him, you are. Because of him, you're washed clean. And because of him, on that day, when I come back, you will be with me. Yeah. See, sin causes us to hear and accept things that are untrue. That are not true. And that's what happened. She reasoned. And she reasoned wrongly. Are you with me there? So what happened? In chapter, in verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of the living. Chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So they were driven out because of sin. Well, then we get over in chapter 4 about Cain and Abel. And starting in verse 6, so they have sons. Let's look in verse 6. So, you know, God accepted what Abel had given, but he didn't accept what Cain had given. Then the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." It says sin is crouching. Do you see how sinister it is here? It's crouching at your door, waiting to pounce on us, waiting to attack us. And he says, but you must master it. And if you have the spirit of the living God, you can master it. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. We know that's not going to happen. But man, we can be so much further along. You understand what I'm saying right here? You must master it. Cain goes on to kill his brother. God asks him, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And see, that's what happens in our relationships too. In other words, Cain was like, "He's not important to me. I could care less." But that's what sin does. It divides. It separates to the point he asks the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" How many times do we get worn out because somebody in our small group or somebody in the church has got an issue, and guess what? The lot fell on you to help them out. And again, I'm talking to me too. And inside, we feel like, seriously? I got other stuff to do. Now, I'm not saying helping each other is always convenient, because it ain't. That's why it's called sacrifice. That's why it's called service. There's so many times that we're put off from being our brother's keeper. And that's where Cain was. That's where he came to. And so he kills his brother. Because of his anger got the best of him. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 19 through 21. He says, "My dear brothers," and you can hear the plea that he's giving to him. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, rid yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, which can save you." Slow to become angry. But look what his anger did. It led to murder of his own flesh and blood. This is what sin does. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we come to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, strap in, right? Because we have to understand this. The more we understand how sinful we are, and I'm not talking about walking around with canes and sticks and beating ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus died, so that doesn't even have to be the case. Right? He died and was resurrected again. We were washed with his blood. But many times we can get so far away from him because we forget the divisive nature of sin. And we stop remembering how it can creep into our own hearts, our homes, and in God's church. And it taints this light that we're supposed to have so that we can be that city on a hill. Here in 2 Timothy, starting in verse 21, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Excuse me, 22. Paul telling Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. And then he says, pursue, go after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. When you read this, I mean, this is like, man. But we see this clearly. We are in the last days. Now, it's been a long last day for us, as we understand it. But we're in the last days. And we see this every day. Where are you? Where are you? I think far too many times, people that call themselves Christians do not take sin seriously enough. We play around with it and, yeah, I know, it's not that bad. Okay, I shouldn't do this. And we touch it and, you know, we have conversations with it. That's what happens. We're sitting there like Eve. Yeah, it can't be that bad. I mean, if it feels this good, it cannot be bad. If I'm learning all of these things from it, it can't be bad. This could actually help people. That's what sin does. Sin does. It deceives. Oh yeah, and then there's parts of it that feel so good. You're like, nah, this ain't no way in the world. This is sin. And it divides. I mean, the things that Paul tells Timothy here, what's happening in the last day, I mean, you multiply that with those who do not fear God. And then the scary thing is, we've read many times before, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We You are never so right about an argument or a situation that it should cause you to be divided from your brother and sister. Never. Because after all, the Bible even says, instead of taking your brother to court, why just be cheated? Let him cheat you. Come again? Yeah. Let yourself be cheated. Instead of taking him to court. You take him to court. Let's say you win. What did you win? Look at the relationship now. Instead of taking him to court, just let him wrong you. Instead of having your relationship just divide, let him wrong you. Just be wrong. What? I got rights though. I have feelings though. But he says, just let him wrong you. But why? Well, look here. Verse 25 of chapter 2. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So let's say a brother or a sister has done you wrong. They've cheated you. But you didn't pursue it. You didn't go after it. You tried to get it resolved, couldn't get resolved, but you still love them. You see them in fellowship. And they know that they cheated you. They know that they've done you wrong. And they also know that you were righteous and you did not charge them for it. Whether they say it or not, they know. And we know that the Bible talks about heaping burning coals on their head. But it's not for, feel these hot coals. I want you to feel them. It's not that. It's not that. The reason you're doing it is because you're following this passage right here. You're gently instructing them in a hope. There's a hope. There's a hope that they will come to their senses. That they'll repent. Not to say I told you so. Not to hold a finger up. But so that they'll repent. Because after all, that's what we really want, right? A change of heart. Because when that happens, we both win. We all win. And after all, that is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. So we see the divisive nature of sin. It divided man from God, and it divides man from each other. Separates. And the further we go into this series, we're going to get deeper in terms of specific sins and why it divides and why it's so destructive. We're even going to talk about how and what we were created for. And if God is the one who created us, does he have the right to say how we should live? So the division, the divisive nature of sin, how do you see it manifested in the world, in your own life, and in the church that Jesus died for? The last passage we'll read is in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. So we could feel like, man, how do I deal with this? I don't know what to do. Paul felt the same way. Verse 21, Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who, not what, who will save me or rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus alone is our hope. Jesus alone is the one who will raise us up. Jesus is the answer for you. He's the answer for me. He's the answer for this community. He's the answer for this state, for this nation, and for the whole entire world. So let us be the men and women that show the world how to be more and more like God, and to God be the glory. Amen.